As you know, those of you who are here every week, faithfuls, you will know that we're in the middle, or just started, I think, an Encounters with Jesus series. Great. And I'm going to read now the passage we're going to be looking at together later. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. I'm sure many of you know it very well. I could probably actually come and speak it even without the Bible, but I'm not going to encourage you to do that. But when I've told you the testimony as given by John of Nicodemus, I'm going to ask if there's anybody else here today who wants to give their testimony of an encounter with Jesus, okay? Because we need to remind ourselves that, you know, Jesus is not just in the Bible. He's here today, and he's changing lives today, and we need to encourage one another. And testimonies are a wonderful way of encouraging one another. We're called to be witnesses. I know you didn't buy that initially. What? Stand up and tell other people my business? Oh yes, you do. Because that is what Jesus has sent you to be, witnesses, to tell of what he's done in your lives. And it really does encourage people when you are able to do that. And I promise you, when you've done it, however badly you think you've done, don't worry. Jesus loves the fact that you did it, and you will feel better for it, okay? It says, he who once tried it and made a complete hash of it, I promise you. But God was a blessing, and blessed me for it. Okay, let's turn then to scripture first, and then allow you time to decide whether you're going to follow it with a testimony of your own. And here we are, John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus says. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Wow. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we would see and hear Jesus now as we delve into this well-known passage. May we find new truths that we've missed perhaps in the past. But especially may we hear your voice for today, for now, and for the coming days. Both speaker and listeners, please speak to us now, Lord. Amen. Great. Right. Well, as you know, the man is having his encounter with Jesus here is Nicodemus. He's quite a wag in the sense that he is certainly on the way to top things. You know, he's a very well-educated scholar. He's a Pharisee. He's on the Sanhedrin. That means the ruling body in there, and he's a rabbi himself, of course, a teacher. So here was this man, and we're told by John that he comes to Jesus at night. And it's interesting, it seems that he's anxious to see Jesus, because that's a risky thing for him to do, but he's also anxious not to be found out, apparently. Although some suggest that actually John is using dark, as he often does dark and light in his writings, to suggest that really Nicodemus at this stage is in the darkness and he's coming to Jesus to find the light. And that too makes sense of his coming. And he seeks Jesus out, which apparently not many of those particular groupings actually did. And he comes to Jesus, and here in verse 2 he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." That's quite a statement, isn't it? When they've already rejected him, the group that he comes from. But he says that you come from God because no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And that's interesting. So what he wants to know is, who are you, Jesus? Are you a prophet? Are you a priest? Are you the Messiah? Who are you? If you're from God, who are you? And Jesus doesn't answer that. Well, he does, but in a different way, because Jesus often answers things that he knows need to go to the core of things rather than the externals. And Jesus goes straight to the core. And he says to him, in verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Ooh. Now, that is the statement that is the statement that starts more questions rather than answers at this stage from our rabbi and scholar and Pharisee. Unless you're born again, which also could be translated, unless you're born from above. Many of your Bibles will probably have told you that anyway. New creation, notice, you have to be born again. There is a new creation going on here. There's nothing about recycling. You know, God is not about, you know, deciding to recycle you and do, you know, make a better you. No. It's a complete change. A complete transformation, a complete new creation. And this new creation. And he can't see or understand the kingdom, despite his status, despite his qualifications, or his birthright, in a sense. He of all people ought to know if this is a spiritual truth going on, if Jesus is really from God. But now, he goes on to three further questions. So we're going to look at three further questions, all right? Okay, that's it. Thank you. Brilliant. And the first question he goes, he can't see this, because he says, well, the question of rebirth, how on earth can you be reborn? Do you go back through the womb? Well, of course not. And Jesus' answer to that one is, truly, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. The first, he said, no one can see the kingdom unless they're born again. That was in verse 3. In verse 5, he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. There's been much discussion about that, and some people may believe one thing or another, but I have checked some of the commentaries that I have, and most seem to suggest that the water, of course, is the water of John's baptism, which was the water for forgiveness. And of course, being who he was, that's a horrific thing, that the man at the head of the sort of church at the day should have to be forgiven. Goodness me. He, after all, is a man who looks after everybody in order to show them the law, so they must obey the law. So that was quite staggering, and John's gospel was staggering for those people. But no, not just that, but water and the Spirit. So the baptism of forgiveness was John's, but even that wasn't enough, because Nicodemus would still need the baptism of the Spirit. The radical transformation by the Spirit is necessary, because it's God's empowering of our lives, changed lives, that is vital. Isn't it sad? I came to faith, Jan and I came to faith in a lovely church, and we love them a bit, and they were beautiful people, but as far as they were concerned, the Holy Spirit was never talked of. The Holy Spirit was something you've got in a bottle. The Holy Spirit was the Holy Ghost, of course, which is, you know. And isn't that sad? The very power of God that we need to live God's life, new life in us, is, if we don't understand that, we sadly will never be fully rebirthed, born again. So Jesus goes on to explain that to him. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. He repeats it. When Jesus repeats something, you know, you've got to be listening. What is it he is saying? He's repeating, you must be born again. And this is to a leader of the day, he's saying this. And the Spirit is, the word in Greek is pneuma, which is also translated as wind. Okay, that's why Jesus uses this picture. He says, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born in the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. The issue here is that actually the Spirit power of God changes lives, and the wind, the Spirit, is witnessed by what is heard and seen, just as the wind is witnessed by its sound and effect. You can't see it. So the Spirit witnesses through our witness, if you like, through our changed lives. So the question of rebirth, verses 4 to 8. Now the question of faith, verses 9 to 15. Because he goes, yes, but how? And that's the important question. Yes, but how? And Israel's teacher, he says in verse 10, you're Israel's teacher, you don't understand these things. And he goes on to say, look, I speak of things that we know, and you don't believe the earthly things that I tell you. How on earth are you going to believe the heavenly things that we're now going on to? And then he goes on in verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And that's interesting. So Jesus is now saying, This is who I am. You ask who I am, here we go. Now I tell you, because I am the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the title that comes from the Old Testament. Daniel gave that title, and Jesus often uses that as a title for himself. He is the Son of Man, and the Son of Man must be lifted up like the snake in the wilderness. Snake in the wilderness, Old Testament, Numbers 21, where Moses had to lift up this snake as a means of the Jewish nation finding forgiveness. They looked to the snake, they looked to the cross, as we look to the cross also. And the Son of Man. So Jesus is identifying himself absolutely as the Saviour. And he says in verse 15, everyone who believes may have eternal life. And suddenly we have two groups, believers and unbelievers. Believers have eternal life, unbelievers don't. Okay. That's the question of faith. We have a question of rebirth, question of faith, and now we have the question of God's love, verses 16 onwards. Yeah. For that famous verse, that God so loved, well, you could say it with me, can't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And John's words, the world was humanity, in his language, it was humanity preferring darkness and opposed to God. Wow. Before you knew Jesus, you were in darkness, and perhaps you enjoyed darkness, perhaps, as I did, and perhaps, too, you were quite happy and opposed to God because you didn't want God in your life, and I didn't. Not then. But Jesus came to save me. In spite of me, not because of me, not because I deserved it. I didn't. I clearly deserved the fires of hell to which I was going. But Jesus came, nonetheless. Luther calls this verse, chapter 3, 16, this is the Bible in miniature. And that's pretty good, really, isn't it? Right, so then, and John then goes in verse 17 to rephrase it and to reaffirm what he's just said. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. People might not believe, as I first off did not, that Jesus would come for me. And he doesn't come to condemn us, he comes to save us, is what John says. And save us, he does, those who will become believers. And that's it in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Believers and non-believers. Now, why? Why on earth, if you were given a free gift of salvation, if you were offered to be saved and it was free, why on earth would you turn away and why would you refuse it? Why would you? Well, John here says, because they preferred darkness. Isn't that sad? Salvation in John here is entirely God's gift. It has nothing to do with man. It's entirely God's gift. Condemnation is entirely man's responsibility, because it's only because he refuses God that he is condemned. And then in verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And then he, in verse 21, he reminds those who are believers that believing is not just believing and carrying on and doing what you want. You know, there is a universalism going on at the moment. Have you heard about that? Oh, well, Jesus died for your sins, so you can love Jesus and live however you want to. That's not it. It's not true. It's not what the Bible says. And here, John says in verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth, i.e. through Jesus, comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We live our lives in the sight of God, John wants us to be reminded of. So, Nicodemus, all those years ago, he knew a lot. He led many people in religious studies, if you like. He studied much himself, yet he was in darkness. But he sought answers to his questions. And that was what saved him. He went out and sought those questions, those answers to questions. So now, we too have a question. I have a question of you. And that question is, are you born again? That's what this passage asks. Are you born again? And if you are not, why not? Okay. It's interesting. I was with some friends from the jam this week, and I said I'm going to be preaching on John chapter 3. She said, oh, great. So then she said, you're preaching to the converted, are you? I didn't answer. I don't know. Only you know whether or not you're born again. Only you know that. And I came across yesterday this wonderful testimony to add to the testimonies we've had. And we've had some wonderful testimonies today, haven't we, already? But listen to this. The Chaplain General of the British Forces, Bishop Taylor Smith, was preaching in a great cathedral. In order to emphasize the necessity of new birth in Christ, he said, my dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of the church, but church membership is not new birth. For unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He then pointed towards the archdeacon, who sat on his left in the stall, and he said, you might even be, as an archdeacon, like my friend in his stall, and not be born again. For unless a person is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You might even be a bishop like myself, and not be born again. For unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You get the picture? Anyway, a few days later, the bishop was surprised to receive this letter from the archdeacon. My dear bishop, you have found me out. I have been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I have never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I never could understand it. Mine has been a hard legal service. I did not know what the matter was with me. But when you pointed directly to me and said you might even be an archdeacon and not be born again, I realized in a moment what the trouble was. I had never known anything of the new birth. Oh Lord, let that not be you. Anyway, the next day, just to finish the story, the next day the bishop and the archdeacon met and spent some time reading the Bible together, after which they knelt down and the archdeacon acknowledged that he was a sinner and told Christ that he would trust him as his saviour. If you haven't, will you today? That is your question. And if you need help, come and see me or anyone whom you know and talk to them about it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that we have a Saviour who came to save us, and he is trusted and true. Thank you that he came for those of us who were in darkness so that we might come into the light. And we pray for any who today have not yet made that step, have not yet fully understood the beauty, the wonder of the gift that is offered them in Jesus. And we pray that they may be encouraged to come and ask and find and take that glorious gift. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.